Timing is everything. I'm going to guess that most of you all have noticed that timing is very, very important. It's time for me to thank our visitors for coming. I'm delighted you're here. Hope you have a great worship experience with us and hope that you will want to come back and be with us. Now, Billy Smith was sitting back there thinking Roy has forgotten again. So, Billy, timing is everything. And Billy, I want you to know that this is such an appropriate day for people to have hung a clock back in the window back there so you and I can see what time it is and how long we've been going. Timing is everything. Have you all noticed that? I would not ask you to do this, but if everybody in this room, including this great group of young people sitting right here, if I ask everybody that has ever said anything to Billy or me about the timing of sermons to stand up, we would probably be amazed at how many people would stand up. Because to you, timing is everything. Timing is everything when you're dealing with people. You see, Stephen stood up here thinking, what's going on? Where's Roy? He's looking around. He's dealing with people. It's time for me to be up here. We usually come down, and at the end of the last verse of that song, Billy and I are ready to come, and we have time. I didn't even have time to thank Stephen, which I usually do as I'm coming up. Thank you, Stephen, for leading us this morning. Thank you, Chris, for leading us as we observe the Lord's Supper this morning. Thank you for the Bible reading. Thank you for the prayers. We've had a great morning so far. Now, timing when dealing with people at 7 o'clock in the morning, if you and your spouse are getting ready to go to work and you've got some big disagreement, timing is everything. It's not time to jump in there and try to solve every problem in the marriage 7 o'clock in the morning. Or with me, every afternoon about 5 o'clock, Jan tells me I go into a swoon. I am not prepared for a discussion. Serious, I am ready to eat. After I eat, after I get what I want in my tummy, now I'm a little more prepared to do what I need to do to take care of business. Timing is everything when you're dealing with people. But if Jan and I go out to eat, we want that person who's going to fix a steak for us if we order a steak. We want the person to know what we want. And if John is with us, we really want that cook to know what's going on. Because, you see, Jan likes the meat barely warm. She likes it rare. I like it cooked a little bit more, medium rare. Joan likes the thing fried. She wants it well done, good and faithful cooked. And so timing is everything. And if you just look at all of these things that are up there, timing is so important in our lives. But it's critical for us to live life with regard to thinking about timing in our life. Not necessarily my timing or yours, but God's timing. Solomon, in these verses that are read, gives four exhortations on thinking about timing being everything. I wish that I knew everything there was to know about this passage. As I studied and as I read, my mind was opening up to a lot of things about timing, about time. And as you think about this, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible here with the quotes that are in this lesson today. But when you take a look at what this passage says, there is an appointed time for everything. And there is a time for every event under heaven. And so when we start looking at what Solomon is talking about, he's talking about things that are appointed for this life. Everything. When we start reading, if you read or you listen to the reading, a time to be born, a time to die, that sets the parameters for everything that's going to follow. Every event that happens in life to us is between our birth and between our death. And everything that happens is appointed by God. You see, when you start thinking about planting and plucking up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, and you read through all of those verses that give us a time for those things, every one of those things is appointed by God for you and for me in this life. They don't happen accidentally. They are out there, and they are going to be in our lives in one way or another. 30 times in this section, in verses 2 through 8, the word time is used. This whole passage is centered around this concept of time and how important time is to us. I say it over and over. This group of young folks over here, they look at an old guy like me, wrinkled face, gray hair, getting bald head. I told somebody yesterday when I was out in the wind, and I said, really, the trouble with me when I get out in the wind, and also the wind was cold, I had to pull a sweater on. I said, the trouble with me is I have trouble getting both of my hairs laying in the same direction after the wind blows it and after I pull a sweater or something like that over it. See, they're looking at me in that regard, and they're thinking, wow, that'll be centuries away. But it won't really be, will it? Because God continues to tell us that time is so important, time is so valuable. You are going to grow old in a hurry. You are like grass that comes up and then withers away. You are like a passing shadow. But you see, that's true for me as well as it is for you. But God is trying to help us see time is extremely significant in our lives. As we think about these things, I want to just make three observations here. Number one, Solomon isn't, in this context, making judgments on these topics that are going to follow, but he's just merely telling us events. But let me tell you this. Everything that's mentioned has a good side and a bad side. Everything that's mentioned. Not everything that is mentioned is either bad or good. They have both sides. Second, we looked at this word in that first verse about appointed. The things that happen in life are going to occur not randomly. It's not like reaching in and pulling a rabbit out of the hat, but they are appointed by God. That doesn't necessarily mean that God appoints a specific time for you to die, because you see, God gives us freedom of choice. There are things that are going to happen that will take one's life away that God would never appoint. There are murders in our country. There are circumstances that are so bad, God would never appoint those things to happen, but they're going to happen. It doesn't mean that God has appointed that specific time and that specific place for that specific event to happen, because men choose events that occur. But God has appointed that all of these things are going to happen. I am by no means even a Hebrew student, the language that is, but I read where someone said that this is an unusual word that's translated event. And the word here conveys the idea of delight. In other words, this writer said that there is a sense of success based on the appropriateness of the timing, even if the activity or event by its nature is not delightful. Now think this morning, Chris led us in a good way to think about the Lord's Supper. When you think about the death of Christ, we think about how sad that is, because I, Roy Sharp, had sinned in my life, have sinned in my life, until the Lord comes and cleans it away. And when I think about that, I am so sad, I can't stand it, that I was responsible in part for the death of Jesus Christ. Now, that's sad to me. But when I think about that resurrection of Christ and the possibility of my spiritual resurrection, I can be buried with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. I am delighted to think about the death of Christ, because without it, I could never be happy about the death of Christ. So there's a sense of joy. There's a sense of happiness that comes about the death of Christ. When we start thinking about the Apostle Paul, we were looking in our Bible class this morning at Acts 21. Paul in Acts 21 and verse 13 said, I am not only ready to go to Jerusalem, I am ready not only to be bound, I am ready to die. The Apostle Paul had a sense of what is coming. Do you not think that he had an even greater sense of what was coming when he penned those words that we quote so often from 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8? I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. I have fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. And therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give to me. Not to me alone, but to all those who love his appearing. So we need to expect change as we read what is coming. There's a time for this, there's a time for that. There's a time for this, there's a time for that. Change is coming in our lives. Things will not always be the same. We must expect it. And when those things come that we have a hard time seeing good in, like the death of Christ, those people that mourned the death of Christ initially, even though he had told them time after time, here's what's going to happen, they could not understand it. And they could not fulfill that hope and desire for happiness in that death until it was more clearly and fully revealed unto them. But then, everything is appropriate in its time, even death, the sadness and the hurt of death. So we need to expect change. It's coming. Secondly, we need to accept limitations. Chris mentioned before we had the opportunity to give to the Lord that money that you have in your pocket or in your bank account or land that you possess, anything that could be counted as wealth is not your God. And he said, sometimes we think it is. Sometimes we make it so in our lives. But what God tries to tell us through the wise man here who's speaking to us, mankind really gains nothing from his toil. For what profit is it to us? Paul wrote to Timothy and said, we brought nothing into this world. And we are taking nothing out of this world. So why should I work? Why should I gain? Why should I toil? We raise those questions all the time. We must understand limitations. We think if we've got a lot of money in the bank, if we've got a lot of land, if we've got a lot of, and you just name whatever is wealth to you, we think we have it made. God says, most of the time, you just cannot see the full picture. Having money may be the worst thing in the world for you. Owning a lot of property may be the worst thing in the world for you. It could be great. But we must accept the limitations of things that we have present for us in our lives. You've heard the name Jim Carrey. He says, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of doing. Wouldn't that be neat? Wouldn't it be neat, young folks, if you get 16 and your mama and your daddy hand the keys to a brand new Corvette to you and say, happy birthday. Wouldn't that be neat? I used to think that would be neat until I was walking along Union Avenue when I was 19 years old. And I looked and I saw in this car place a wrecked Corvette. And I walked in to take a look at it. And this guy said, what a waste to me. And I thought, yeah, what a waste. That's a brand new Corvette. And then I asked this guy about what happened. And he said, yesterday, the man who owns this business handed the keys of this Corvette to his 16-year-old son, thinking it would be the happiest day of his life, and maybe it was. But that night, this young man was dragging out on New Allen Road in Memphis, ran off the road, ran down into the median between the four lanes and hit a culvert. The car just really was damaged so badly. That motor shoved all the way into the seat of that Corvette, and the young man was crushed to death in that accident. You see, we don't understand sometimes. We think happiness and joy and misery comes from it. But God makes everything appropriate in its own time. Even events that occur through human agency happen in its proper time. But here's the tension with me, and I'm pretty sure it is with you. We just don't understand fully God's purpose in all of this. And so we raise questions. Why did that have to happen to me? Why do I have to have cancer? Why do I have to have a mate that dies? Why do I have to have... I was visiting a friend of mine one time who had lost her husband to cancer, and I knocked on the door, and her children were playing there by the door. And I said, "Is your mom here?" And they said, "She's in at the table." I walked into the table, and when I went in there, she was crying. And I called her by name and said, "Help me understand why you're crying today." I knew she had just lost her husband. And she said, shook her head and said, "I'm too embarrassed to tell you." I said, "Come on, tell me, what is going on in your life today?" She had four children playing in the other room. I thought maybe she was just thinking about some of that. But she said, "You know what? This is so embarrassing. But Sunday at church, I was sitting in church. I looked over across in the crowd, and I saw a woman whose husband had cancer, and he was sitting right beside her, cancer-free. And I want to know why my husband died and her husband lived." We don't understand, do we? I didn't have a great answer for her. But God makes everything appropriate in its time. And one of the problems is God has set eternity in our heart. We can't know everything. We can't know these whys. God will only reveal to us, or perhaps has only revealed to us, the things that we need to know. We know that death is coming. We don't know how it's coming. We don't know whether we will die of a heart attack, we'll die of an accident, we'll die of murder. We don't know any of that. We know it's coming, and God gives us great opportunities to prepare ourselves for that. But why do things happen in the way that they do? We cannot and will not fully understand. But God helps us a little bit by having us, if we will study this phrase, "God has set eternity in our heart." What in the world is that about? Well, it helps us to understand eternity is never ending. We can never know everything that's out there, and that's the way it is in our hearts. We cannot know everything that's in our hearts. But since God has predetermined, ooh, that's a big word, isn't it? You see, God has set boundaries. God has set in motion all of these events, and that's all I mean by predetermined. I'm not saying God predetermined that somebody murder Roberta Edwards or anyone else. What I'm saying is God predetermined death, birth, and all the things that are in between. And when we start thinking about what God has set in motion in creation, there is a time and a place for every event that occurs under the sun. Augustine said this. He said, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find peace in you." We become anxious and we become disturbed about life and the way life is and why things are the way they are. And the only way in this world we are going to find peace, I believe Augustine agrees with God's assessment of that, is for us to turn our lives over to God. You see, young folks, peace in your heart isn't finding joy in being a great athlete, joy in being a great musician, joy in being wealthy when you grow older, joy in finding some good-looking person, sweet to date and grow up with and one day marry. That's not what joy is about in this sense. We are going to continue to be restless if we have all of that until we find peace in a relationship with God, so that no matter which of these events occur, we are going to be safe in the arms of Jesus. We need peace. Pascal said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in our heart, in the heart of every man, in fact, that cannot be filled by any created being but by God alone, made known through Jesus Christ. There's nothing in this world, all the gold, all the silver, all the land, all the power, all the whatever it is you might be desiring, none of that is ever going to fill up your heart and satisfy you. It is only going to be filled up by a relationship with God. And so we need very much to think about this opportunity that we have to accept the limitations that we have. And then here's something that's very important. Enjoy life. Look at verses 12 and 13. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all of his labor. It is the gift of God. There are some people who feel guilty for what they have. We don't need to feel guilty for what God has blessed us with. We need to use it wisely and in accordance with God's will. If you have worked hard and you have done well, enjoy what you have. We need to enjoy life. Benjamin Franklin said one time, do you love life? Then don't squander time, for it is the stuff of which life is made. We need to use our time wisely. There is absolutely no need, and God teaches us this, there's no need for extravagance. There's no place for extremism in the enjoyment that we try to have. But God gives us permission to enjoy and make the most of the time that we have here in this earth. And then the fourth point is fear God. Fear God. I know that everything that God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it. There's nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear Him. That which has been already and that which will be has already been. For God seeks what has passed by. You see, God's work is complete. Boy, we don't have a complete understanding of it, but God's work is complete. And one day, we will see that. The phrase fear God or fear of the Lord appear over 100 times in the Bible. In fact, Solomon concludes his book with the great statement that you and I know, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. And so this morning, as we close our opportunity to study together, God has invited all of us to fear Him, to respect Him. He isn't wanting us to be afraid of Him like we're afraid of a rattlesnake. He's wanting us to love Him, respect Him, and do more for Him. I've said, I don't know how many times in my lifetime, when I was a little boy, I was afraid of my mom. Oh, she was tough. She would get me, and I mean she would get me. But when she died at age 87, I wasn't afraid of her. But I'll tell you this, she could have gotten me to do anything in this world for her. Not because I was afraid of her. I didn't think she was going to get me like she did when I was 10 and 11 and 12. I loved her and respected her and would have obeyed whatever she said. That is leaning toward what God wants from you and me this morning. And so we need to fear God. If you're in this room and you haven't been thinking about God's timing, about your time in life, about how everything is appropriate in its own time, I'm telling you this morning, if you studied God's word and you know you need to repent and be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, it is time for you to do that. If you're a child of God and you know that you've been wasting your time and living your time apart from God, it is time for you to turn to God. Timing is everything. Would you use this time to respond to the Lord if you need to, as we stand and as we sing?